Okay, Jeremiah chapter 10, and we'll just look at verse 2 to begin with. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Let's pray. Father, in a day and in this particular season in which we find ourselves, the world is quick to gravitate toward these kinds of things. And Father, may you help us to be a testimony to the truth, and that we would also show forth the kind of Christian character that would they would see a difference in us in comparison to the rest of the world. We ask, Father, that you would give us grace to stand strong, and yet realize that were it not for your grace, we wouldn't see anything as far as any kind of truth is concerned. So we should never be prideful and haughty because of things that we understand that maybe others don't. Help us, Father, to have a tender heart and a compassionate heart. And, Lord, but again, let us be firm in our resolve to stand upon your word. We would ask, Father, that you would now cleanse us from all sin and prepare us, Lord, to speak and also to hear and to apply the truths that we are going to draw from this text. We ask now that you would hear us, for we pray in the wonderful name of Christ our Savior, for his sake. Amen. The title of the message is, Learn Not the Way of the Heathen. Now this is kind of a primer course. It's more of an introductory or a blessed reminder. I guess we can't hear. Maybe this isn't, it's not turned on. Okay. It's in my pocket. It's on my tie, but it's not turned on. Doesn't do much good, does it? Okay. Alright. So, this is more of a introductory course. For most of you, a blessed reminder, because many of us understand this, and I thank God for that. But, in other words, it's by no means exhaustive. And this is the last message on this series of Biblical Basis of Baptist Beliefs. And many times you don't find this particular subject in the systematic theology or any treatment of this kind, but I just felt it necessary at this time to deal with this. And because, really, Biblical Basis of Baptist Beliefs, this has historically and categorically been a Baptist belief, to learn not the way of the heathen. And these are the ancient biblical truths. And when you do that, you're not going to win any popularity contest. You just won't. The world loves these things. They have, Baptists down through the ages have rejected all Babylonian kind of religion, which includes Catholicism and her harlot daughters, the Protestant groups, and all other false religion as far as that's concerned. We know that in our dealing with Revelation that the Catholic Church is the great whore, Babylon the Great, and her harlot daughters. And it says there in chapter 18, come out of her, my people, and to be not partaker of her plagues. And so many need to hear that in regards to this text, to learn not the way of the heathen. It wasn't really, in my studies, it wasn't really until the late 1800s that newspapers in our country began to record just a few, very few Baptist churches indicated that they practiced these ways of the heathen, these heathen holidays. It was about the time that when the modern perversion started coming into being and penetrate the religious landscape, that Baptists finally began to fall prey to the learning the way of the heathen and the observances of heathen holidays. And as we consider the context of the passage that we read in Jeremiah chapter 10, this involves the worshiping, the adoring, and the respecting the hosts of heaven. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it has to do with the worship of the heavenly bodies, planets and stars and so forth. Well, let's look over a little bit further back in Jeremiah chapter 8 to confirm this a little further. If you look over there, verse 1 of chapter 8, "At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves, and they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven, whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried, for they shall be for dung upon the face of the earth." This is what they were guilty of. The hosts of heaven, worshipping and serving and loving and adoring the hosts of heaven. And then again, we look over there in Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 13. Jeremiah 19 and verse 13. It says, "And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled at the place of Tophet because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the hosts of heaven and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods." Now understand with me. This is a time of great spiritual darkness in which this was written. And where you have great spiritual darkness, you're going to have great spiritual idolatry and worshiping of other gods. So it's no surprise that we see even those who name the name Baptists who are practicing these things. And it's just recently that it has become a reality. It hasn't been that long ago when Baptists didn't have anything to do with it. Matter of fact, a lot of Protestants didn't have anything to do with it. The Puritans and so forth didn't even have... They saw the association between those things and Rome. And so they didn't practice them. Well, we live in that time. Now, some people would say, "Well, no, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the astrology. That's what it's talking about." No, it's a whole lot further than that, as you can see, and we'll see as we go along, that is connected with the so-called holy days or holidays that are observed and adored today around the world. Now, let me just explain here first that does not mean that those who do not celebrate heathen holidays, and I'm speaking of Christmas, Easter, or Xmas, or whatever you want to call it. Either one, X is really a sign of Tammuz. I don't even like that. But anyway, it is still what I'm speaking of. It doesn't mean that those who don't celebrate those things are just sticks in the mud, and as they're commonly accused of being. And sad to say, that's all they got. As far as form of rebuttal, that's all they have, is just ridicule and name-calling and false accusations. And they try to think that somehow or another that's going to win the argument, because anybody who's like that, they're always got a frown on their face and they're not having a merry Xmas and all that kind of stuff. Well, in our country, we are glad to celebrate Thanksgiving. We are glad to celebrate Thanksgiving. Israel, there are annual feasts of thanksgiving. It's a biblical thing. We are called and commanded to be thankful to our Creator and our God. Well, I celebrate every work of providence that God does as far as Independence Day. I celebrate the fact that I got freedom in this country, whereas many of our Baptist forefathers didn't celebrate. You know, they didn't have that kind of freedom. Now, notice the ones that I'm mentioning here. None of them have an association with ancient Babylon religion or Catholicism. That's why, one of the reasons why it's okay. But I celebrate the resurrection. How do I celebrate the resurrection? Back when springtime comes along? No! We are to celebrate the resurrection every Lord's Day, just like the early church did. I believe in celebrating. But we must celebrate the way the Lord commands us to celebrate. And when we celebrate that way, we're not going to have a hangover. You know, I mean, spiritually speaking, we're not going to have a hangover. But we celebrate God giving us another year. Some people say, oh, you can't celebrate birthdays. Well, I really don't see anything heathenistic, Babylonish, or anything of that nature. I celebrate God gave me another day to live, another year to live, another year to be married to my wife that God gave me. There's nothing wrong with that at all. It's acknowledging God in all our ways. But there's no connection with ancient Babylon and Catholicism. And so what I want to look at here, first of all, is understand, first of all, the vastness of this heathenism. And again, I am speaking of these particular holidays that Christians are often tempted to participate in. And vary in levels and vary in degrees. Some are more engrossed in it than others. And the less engrossed you are, the better off you are. But it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's idolatry is what it is. Idolatry, as we mentioned this morning, is setting anything above God by taking heed to it instead of taking heed to God and His Word. Now, I could speak on a number of heathen holidays, such as Halloween and Lent, and some of you might not like Valentine's Day. Well, that's part of Catholicism too. But anyway, but I'm just going to stick with two. And that is Easter and Xmas. But the first thing I want to look at after this whole idea of vastness, it covers idolatry, covers so many things. I want us to look at the fact that there's an attractiveness to this heathenism. This is what makes it so tempting. The attractiveness is that it especially appeals to the flesh. It's popular. Hey, if you're going to celebrate these particular holidays, you are going to be popular. You're going to be part of the in crowd. If you don't, oh boy, you're an outcast. I mean, it's popular in the business world. It's popular in the government world. It's popular in the religious world. I mean, think about these two days, these heathen holidays, the sights that you see and the sounds that you hear, the festive atmosphere, the candy, the presents. Oh boy, I tell you, it's attracting to the flesh. It appeals to the flesh. The very popularity, one writer said, of, he calls it Christ Mass, which is really blasphemous, should cause a Christian to question it. Anyone and everyone can celebrate Xmas without question. Outright pagans, nominal Christians, even Buddhists and Hindus, if in reality December 25th were a date set by God to remember the birth of Christ, there was no doubt that the world would have nothing to do with it. After all, God has commanded one day in seven, the Lord's Day, to worship Him. Does the world observe that? Of course not. They don't. As expected, the world loves these heathen holidays, but hates the Lord Jesus Christ. It shuns anything pertaining to true religion. That ought to throw up a red flag to us. That ought to make us suspicious of a celebration in which the whole sinful world can join in without any qualms whatsoever. It should really make us pause and think and ponder about that. But then there's also the deceitfulness of heathenism. Before we do, let's just look at a few things that is just plain out blatant out there. There's heathenism just in your face, but people just kind of goes over their head. You know, something they don't want to think about. All they want to think about are the things that appeal to the flesh. You know, you have the Easter eggs, and you have the rabbits, and all these represent during Easter time. You have all this represents sexual fertility and the worship of the corresponding gods and goddesses of heathenism. And the Xmas tree is something that is referred to in our text, and we'll get to it a little bit later. It's distinctly pagan, without question. The lie of Santa Claus, who is given attributes of God. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. Those are attributes that belong to God alone. Amen. But then there's a disguised heathenism. This is what makes it dangerous. It's like, you know, just pure poison with a skull and crossbones on it. Well, you know, okay, I'm going to stay away from that. but if it says, you know, pick anything that you like, grape juice or cola or whatever it is, but then have poison in there that'll kill you, that's dangerous. It's like candy laced with poison. And then we find, as far as Easter is concerned, what do they do? Oh, this is about Christ's resurrection. And they turn that into a pagan festival. They mingle it all together. You know, when you mix something up, it's really hard. It's harder to determine what's in it, right? You know, it's just like when you mix, you know, something when you're cooking or something, it may not even look like the two individual ingredients. And so that's what they do. They mingle it and mix it all together. And then, of course, the whole idea of Christ Mass is a oxymoron. Putting Christ first. So this is Christ first now. I want you to know. And then have Mass, and then on top of that, they spell it differently. You know, it is subtle little things that disguise the true. And what is Mass? You know, someone may say, what's the problem with that? Well, first of all, it's Catholicism. I'm not a Catholic. So why should I be participating in something like that? What is the Mass? But what the Catholics believe is that the body of the bread turns into the very body of Christ, and the wine turns into the very blood of Christ. And what are they doing? They're crucifying Christ afresh on the cross, which is forbidden there according to the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6. It is saying that what Jesus did on the cross at that time wasn't enough. He has to be crucified again. And that's just blasphemous. But now, let's look at some particulars as far as the waywardness of heathenism. Learn not the way of the heathen. The waywardness or the worldliness of heathenism. First of all, you can go in any kind of encyclopedia and look up a lot of this information. I mean, it's just there. And these were people who were not necessarily, they weren't necessarily Baptists or Protestants or, you know, maybe some of them were even Catholics. I don't know, atheists, I don't know what they were. But the point is, it's readily available for you. It's not in some obscure place or some questionable documents that you would wonder about the integrity of it. Let's look at Easter first of all. Easter comes from the word Astarte. And it is the goddess of heaven, the queen of heaven. Catholics change this to Virgin Mary. They just change it all around. We find there, let's look over in Jeremiah again, chapter 7 and verse 17, it says, "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood and fathers kindle the fire, and women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." Semiramis is another name. And then we look over in Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Looking over in verse 16. Another reference to the Easter celebration. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 16 says, "And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east." They were worshiping what? The sun god, Tammuz, Baal. That's what they were worshiping. In the house of God. Now, this isn't something just relevant for them. It's relevant today. You see these kinds of things going on today. And in the time of Easter, what are they? They're celebrating the resurrection, the so-called resurrection of Tammuz, the sun god. The sun begins to, in its strength, and begins to have longer days and all that. And then the other thing about Easter, and like I said, this is by no means exhaustive. I'm not going to be able to deal with everything, but there's a lot of things. But one of the most alarming things that you'll see is that Jesus was dead and buried how long? 3 days and three nights. He said that 12 hours in a day, right? And so they would say that from Good Friday to Easter Sunday is 3 days and three nights, and there's no way. You do the math. It doesn't work out that way. And then, as far as Xmas goes, the early Christian leader, Tertullian, there in 155 to 220 A.D. is when he lived. He spoke against the practicing of heathen holidays back then. They were beginning to make inroads into churches. And their wreaths and their decorations and lamps and exchanging of gifts, which he said were the celebrations of Saturnalia. Spurgeon spoke in 1871. And on December 24th, he said, "We have no superstitious regard for times and seasons. Certainly we do not believe in the present ecclesiastical arrangement called Christmas. First, because we do not believe in the Mass at all, but abhor it, whether it be said or sung in Latin or in English. And secondly, because we can find no scriptural warrant whatsoever for observing any day as the birthday of the Savior, and consequently its observance is a superstition because it's not a divine authority. Superstition has fixed the most positively the day of our Savior's birth, although there is no possibility of discovering when it occurred. It was not until the middle of the 3rd century that any part of the church celebrated the Nativity of our Lord, and it was not till very long after the Western church had set the example that the Eastern adopted it, because the day is not known. Therefore, superstition has fixed it. Where is the method of madness of the superstition? Probably the fact is that the holy days were arranged to fit in with the heathen festivals, those holy days, those worshiping and honoring the host of heaven. We venture to assert that if there be any day in the year of which we may be pretty sure that it was not the day on which Christ was born, it was the 25th of December, regarding not the day, let us there nevertheless give God thanks for the gift of His dear Son. And one thing I never had read before, and that is, some of you may have heard of Harry Ironside. He had a commentary years ago. In 1920, now here's a Protestant writing this. He says, it is a lamentable fact that Babylon's principles and practices are rapidly but surely pervading the churches that escaped from Rome at the time of Reformation. Understand, he's a Protestant, he's not a Baptist. But we may see the evidence of it in the wide use of high-sounding ecclesiastical titles once unknown in the Reformed churches and the revival of holy days and church feasts such as Lent, Good Friday, Easter, and Christ Mass, or as it is generally written, Christmas. Some of these festivals, when they are turned into church festivals, they certainly come under the condemnation of Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, where the Holy Spirit warns against the observances of days and months and times and seasons. All of them, and many more that may be added, are Babylonish in their origin, and were at one time linked to with the Astaroth and Chamu's mystery worship. It is through Rome that they have come down to us, and we do well to remember that Babylon is a mother with daughters who are likely to partake of their mother's characteristics. I never knew that he had taken that stand as well. And then, of course, many of you may know, I have a copy there in the church library about Alexander Hislop's book on the two Babylons. In 1916, he said, upright men strove to stem the tide, but in spite of all their efforts, the apostasy went on to the church, with the exception of a small remnant, was submerged under pagan superstition. That Christmas is a pagan festival is beyond all doubt. The time of the year, the ceremonies with which it is still celebrated, prove its origin. Now, as Spurgeon said, we have no scripture whatsoever that tells us when Christ was born. We have no scripture whatsoever that tells us, you know, when He was born, or that we should even celebrate the birth of Christ. In 2 Kings chapter 17, we find in verse 10, and they set them up images. This is Astarte, Tammuz, mother and son, Mary and Jesus in Catholicism. And groves in every high hill, and under every green tree, and they burned incense in all the high places, as did the heathen before the Lord carried away. The Lord carried away before them and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, whereof the Lord has said unto them, you shall not do this thing. Let's turn back over to Jeremiah again. Jeremiah chapter 10, once more, and read the rest of that context, beginning in verse 1, Jeremiah 10. And this scripture has been used so much to cause people to say that the tree that they decorate is exactly what's described here. It says, hear ye the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaketh. Hear the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. And then finally again, And if that doesn't describe the Etchem's trail, I don't know what does. But in verse 17 of Isaiah or Jeremiah chapter 44, it says, "But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our mouth to burn incense." This is what they're telling Jeremiah. He's trying to, you know, don't y'all listen to the music? Don't you see what's happening in our country, in our nation? But they still wouldn't listen. They were determined to do this. That they were going to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings unto her as we have done, we and our fathers and our kings and our princes and the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. And the problem is they didn't remember what they did in David's time, what they did in Solomon's time. They didn't go back far enough. God was just long-suffering. They were assuming because God didn't judge them immediately that it's okay. God is long-suffering. And then we just take in consideration the gifts that were given. The gold and frankincense and myrrh. Who was it given to? Jesus. It wasn't given to each other. You know, the shepherds and the wise men and Mary and Joseph. They didn't exchange presents with one another. They gave gifts to Christ. Is that what happens today? No. Not what happens today. It's all about me. Missionaries on the foreign field have urged new converts to forsake all their pagan superstitious relics. But they've been later questioned by the Americans and Europeans' inconsistency in their celebration of Xmas and Easter. And the natives consider the missionaries as being idolatrous. And the missionaries are totally oblivious to what they're saying. But they're telling them the truth. So now, let's look now as we come to the last point. The success over heathenism. How can you have the victory over this? Well, our text tells us, learn not the way of the heathen. And interestingly enough, this word in the Hebrew is the word lamad. And it means, get this, to learn, to teach. You know, how do you teach? Sometimes you teach with your words. Sometimes you teach by example, by what you do. And it also says to exercise in. Something you do. It means to be taught, to be trained. The wholesale rejection of heathenism reflects the idea of learn not the way of the heathen. The best way to learn is to do something. That's, you know, you learn the principles, and a lot of people, they might hear, oh yeah, that's wrong, but that's as far as they go. They hear it, and say, I don't want to do that. Or I'll, on a convenient season, I'll maybe apply those things. Or I do. No. Just don't participate at all. Don't participate in the commercialism. Don't participate in the religious rites. And I've seen even some of our kind of churches engage in trunk or treat, which is it's a repackaging Halloween and kind of Christianize it or christen it or try to, and they, you know, they still have some of the symbols, the jack-o'-lanterns and all this heathenism and demonism and costumes and all this kinds of things, and I feel sorry for them in this way, because they think that somehow they're going to get the young people, or they're going to somehow gain, win their soul, if you will, but you cannot do it when you're using unlawful means. It won't work. It just appeals to the flesh, and when they find out the truth, they're just going to laugh about the whole idea of Christianity. We need to liberate ourselves. When we learn not the way of the heathen, we are liberated. I mean, I just thank God when I come to this time of year, I just thank God that I'm not enslaved by it anymore. I've been liberated. I can worship God better than I did before. Because before I was worshiping according to the doctrines and commandments of men. We need to liberate ourselves from the entrapments of these heathen holidays and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and celebrating Jesus Christ by giving of ourselves to Him and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice there in Luke chapter 16, Luke 16 and verse 15. Luke 16 and verse 15 says, "And He said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Don't justify yourselves before men. And if it's something the world loves, it's an abomination to God. And Exodus chapter 23, the Scriptures tell us, looking at verse 2, Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in the cause of decline after many to wrest judgment." Just because it's popular doesn't mean that it's the right thing to do. Heathens, this is amazing, but heathens and pagans and atheists accuse Christians of repackaging paganism. And this is one of the arguments they use. That Christianity is simply repackaged paganism. And they use these heathen holidays to prove their point. That's sad. And they'll say, "Well, look at what it says here." Well, that's not what I mean in my heart. Well, why are you doing it? You put yourself in a very awkward position. And you're just a bad testimony before God and before the people. Those who love Jesus Christ, we should certainly rejoice that Christ was born. He had to come in the world. If He had to come in the world, He would have never become a man. He never would have been the proper substitute. I understand that. He was born and lived amongst us as a man. But if we truly want to glorify Christ and bear testimony of who He really is, we need to do away with the debauchery of paganism that's often mixed in with professed Christianity. Let's put away all this mixture of pagan customs and worship Him purely in spirit and in truth, so that there be not confusion. Well, confusion's of who? It's of Satan. It's of Satan. Let's celebrate Jesus every day, especially on the Lord's Day, when the saints of God gather together. There in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, New Testament passage that deals with this, along with Galatians 4 that we already referred to. But in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says and warns us, warns the churches. Colossians 2 verse 8 says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men." Certainly it isn't something of God. "After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." What did Jesus tell Peter there when he was as a stranger on the seashore? What do you say? Lovest thou me more than these? Do you love Christ more, or do you love the things of the world more? It's a question we need to ask ourselves, not just about this, but in anything. But may God help us to be a testimony that we will not learn the way of the heathen. We are glad to learn the way of Christ as He is in the Word of God. We'll close at this time.